want to thank you all for the opportunity of speaking to you. I trust that it has been and will be a blessing. The reason we came this way was the problems of the day-by-day work, and this is just part of life problems. Felt that there, a few days away from the office might be a real help, just with nothing to do, you know. And so we said, well, which way shall we go? And almost invariably, when there's any opportunity to get away, we head one direction because that's the way our daughter lives. But this time we thought, well, it's been a long time since we've been down to see the Willies. Let's go down there. So I came down today to, or this weekend, to relax and listen. And Bob put me to work. But that's all right. If it's been a help to you, then I'll go back very grateful. I haven't filled the shoes of those who were to speak today. I've just kind of been here, I guess. You don't fill the shoes of the ones, the kind of men that you would have listened to if I had not have been here. And I've enjoyed the fellowship with you. Our brother's way of leading singing is the way I think it ought to be done. We sing these wonderful songs, and some of you probably watched a television program called Lawrence Welk. And here these people are singing these songs that really no real meaning to them. Sometimes it's pretty music, that's about all. With a smile on their face and like this is the greatest thing in the world. And we come to church and we sing about marvelous grace, and our faces get like this, you know. I think we ought to smile while we sing sometime, enjoy it. And our brother does that. I like that. I think this is the way it ought to be. Tonight I'd like to more or less stir up your minds by way of remembrance. In 1 John chapter 5, and it may be that there's someone here, a Christian, who's just not quite sure. You believe, and yet you don't believe. You trust, and yet you don't trust. You waver in your faith. You need something to tie to. You're like a boat out on the lake that just bobs around. You need an anchor. You need something to hold on to. I've found sometime that when you need something to hold on to, it's good to do what a friend of mine, Shockley Few, said. He said, thank God for himself, thank God for his word, thank God for his Holy Spirit. These are certain things. And it's good to take your bearings every now and again. When Apollo 13 was coming back from the moon, you remember, crippled as they were, and their power supply was gone as they were in the other module, and they needed to know where they were so they could put it into the computer and program their way back. Otherwise, they'd miss the Earth, and that would have been the end of them. And so, as I remember it, they took their sextant and found the stars and charted their course from the stars. They found out where they were and where they wanted to go, and by getting their bearings, they were able to set themselves on the course. You and I need to find our bearings. We need something to tie to, something that's sure and steadfast. And that's what I'd like to bring before you tonight in 1 John 5, beginning at verse 9. The New Scofield Bible titles this, and I didn't know that was what they titled it, but I titled it the same thing, Blessed Assurance. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. The passage we read this morning in Ephesians, if you compared the two, I think you would find something very strikingly different. When Paul writes, it's as though you were reading a legal document, because he goes on and on and on and on and on and on, and you go back and you say, well, what was the first thought up here? And it's hard to tie it all together. John doesn't write like this. Over in his gospel, he says, I am the door. And even a child can understand that. A child knows what a door is. It's something that you enter into. Jesus says, I am the way into heaven. I am the door. I am the bread of life. And John wrote like Jesus preached. One syllable, two syllable words. And by the way, young Christians particularly, if you are beginning a reading of the Bible, don't begin with Matthew. Don't begin with Genesis, even though that's the first of the book. Try the Gospel of John. I remember the first time I tried to read the Bible, I had a New Testament and I started at the beginning. And I got discouraged before I got through the first chapter, because it was beget, beget, beget. If I'd started in John, I think the story would have been a lot different. I like the way John writes. He's easy to understand. He had a reason for writing, though. He didn't just write to fill up space. And when he wrote the Gospel of John, he says, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. This was his reason. You read the whole book before you find in the 20th chapter the reason that he wrote the book. But this is the reason. And then if you'll go back, you'll see how he lays his plot, how he brings before you, as the attorney does, the evidence. And he concludes his evidence with the resurrection. Marvelous way that he has of bringing it before you. And it's all, he says, that ye might believe. Now John, in his epistle, in the 13th verse that we've read, says here that this was written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The Gospel of John, then, written that you might believe, and the Epistle of John written that having believed, you might now come to know. And this word know is an experimental word. Not just know about from your head, but know experientially. Know from experience. Something more than just an acquaintance. Really know by experience that you have eternal life. Assurance, then, is on the basis of these things have I written unto you that believe. Faith in the Word of God. There's no assurance of the Christian life, no assurance of being acceptable to God apart from faith in the Word of God. Now, I know that sounds rather simple. It sounds rather elementary to most of you. But there are a lot of people, Christian people, well-meaning people, that try to find assurance from feelings. These bodies of ours get into the way so much in so much of life. And when it comes to the matter of trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, it gets into the way there too. Feeling will never fill the need for security in your life nor mine, nor will logic or reason, nor reading man's writings and putting my faith in that. I can read all of the writings of Spurgeon and Moody and these men, and it may help. But only faith in the written word of the faithful God. You see, it's all based upon the one who stands back of the word. If I gave you a check for $1 million, it wouldn't be worth anything because the one back of that check is not worth $1 million. There are some men in this world who could write you a check for that, and it would be good because the man behind the check is faithful for $1 million. He's worth it. And when God says in His Word certain things, as He says here, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, I can believe that, and I can cash in on it, because back of that word stands one who is faithful. You see, faith is no good if it's not placed in the right person, in the right thing. Faith in thin ice will not support you. It's faith in ice, thick ice, that will hold you up. And I can have faith in Muhammad, but that'll do me no good, for Muhammad cannot do me any good. But faith in the faithful God, faith in the written word of the faithful God, is worth something. And by this comes the blessed assurance. 3 points I want to bring to you. A.P. Gibbs, I remember hearing him speak, and it was always 7 points, 9 points, or something like this. I never could quite get that many points together. And I couldn't hold your interest like A.P. Gibbs could either if I had that many points. But first, can we be sure? Can we be sure? We live in a world in which there's not too many things that are sure. You advise a man upon a business question sometime, and a lot of questions have no answers, and you say to a man, now you can do this, that, or the other, but there's pitfalls here and there's pitfalls there, and this may happen and that may happen, and when he gets through, the poor fellow's confused. You tell me to do such and such, and then you really don't know whether it's going to work out like I want it to work out. Well, you just can't be sure, you say. But can we be sure in this matter of being right with God, justified before Him? The 13th verse that we read says, right in the middle of the verse, that ye may guess about it. No. That ye may know. No. This is the reason, I say, why John wrote the epistle, that ye may know. And there are those who would say to you, you can't know until you get there. Can I be sure of heaven? Oh, well, not exactly, they say. You'll know when you get there whether you're sure of it or not. Well, that's not very good. If I get on a highway and my map tells me that Highway 75 will bring me down south to Miami, and I get on this highway and I say to someone, will this highway take me to Miami? Well, you just can't be sure till you get there. I don't think I'd want to travel very far till I was real sure. Well, that's not what the Scripture says, you see. I've found that so often, not only in the area of our salvation, but in the area of even worship, that what men say and what the Bible says is two different things. Was it one of the old prophets, Isaiah, I think, who said that his thoughts are not our thoughts? His thoughts are far above our thoughts. And the way we think and the way God thinks is diametrically opposed. God just doesn't think like we do. And we have to reorient our thinking when we become Christians. But the Scripture says, you can be sure, ye may know. And others say, why, it's presumption to talk like that, that you can be sure. But the 13th verse tells me, that ye may have. And have is present possessions right now. And if I have something, I've got it. Spurgeon preaching once on John 5:24, which says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And when he got to the word hath, everlasting life, he says, H-A-T-H, got it. H-A-T-H spells got it. Well, now that's not very good spelling, I know. But it's the truth. Because when I have something, I've got it. So it's not what you think you have, nor what you hope you have, nor what you feel you have, but what you know you have. And God's word says that ye may know. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. So can we be sure? We can be sure. As a young Christian, I had a lot of doubts about this very thing. And one day I started at first verse of the first chapter of the first epistle of John, and I began to read it. And I noted all the places where it says no. And over and over and over through this short little book, John says that ye may know. By this you know. You can be sure. And he says it over and over and over. And if there's any doubt in your mind, when you get to the end, you have to conclude that we can know. So, can we be sure? We can be sure. But defeat comes in the life of a lot of Christians. And I think that defeat is due to two things. It's due to a lack of knowledge as to what God says. In other words, that believer, that Christian, really doesn't read his Bible. And let me say here for any who don't, you can't live the Christian life without this. You can listen to radio programs, preaching on the radio and all that. That'll help. But you can't live the Christian life apart from knowing what this book says. It just goes hand in hand with it. And a lack of knowledge of what God says will result in defeat in your life, or failing to believe what you know God says. You may read this, and God may say to you, now see, you can be sure, but you don't believe it. Faith plus the Word of God, or the Word of God plus faith, equals assurance. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? It doesn't come like a streak of lightning. It comes by reading the Word of God. And so, as I say, some Christians are defeated because either they don't know, or knowing, they don't believe what they know. For instance, here's a Christian that runs well for a time. Somehow he's saved and he runs real well, and you see the smile on his face and things go well, and then all at once he stumbles and falls. Sin comes in and he gives up and quits. What's happened to that Christian is this. He doesn't realize what God did in his life. He doesn't know what really happened to him. And after a period of guilt and confusion, this one goes back to his old life. He doesn't realize what God did when he saved him. Was he ever saved? Well, perhaps so. And what happened was not knowing what to do when he sinned. Do you know what to do when you sin? Well, God's Word has the answer to that. This one who would do this kind of thing, never had the assurance that eternal life was his eternal possession. I don't know how you stand on this question, but I believe when God saves us, he does it for all time, not just until I sin the next time. I haven't always held to this. I used to fellowship with some people who had some different ideas about it, and I somehow sided with them for a while, but I found out it just doesn't work that way. I found out the Word of God just doesn't say it that way either. I think when God saves us, he does it for eternity. What God does, he does well, and I think it's for eternity. The reason it's eternal is that it doesn't depend upon me anyway. It depends upon him. That's what makes the difference. And I think here is another place that Christians stumble and get all mixed up. We depend upon ourselves. And I remember hearing a young man preach, and there's some in our audience who know Bob Chess, who works with child evangelism now, and he was preaching for us. He just graduated from a Bible college and was preaching out in this little church where we were. And he's preaching about Noah and the ark. And he said, and when Noah got through building the ark, he drove 8 nails on the outside of the ark. And then each one of them got hold of one of these nails and they held on for dear life. And everybody sitting in the audience with their mouth open, they'd heard the story of Noah, but they never heard it quite like this. And then after he got through with that fanciful story, he had to explain, no, that wasn't the way it was done. They went inside the ark, and the ark took them to safety from then on. God doesn't leave us hanging on the outside of the ark, holding on to the nail, hoping we're going to survive the storm, and holding on, hoping we'll make it through to heaven. But God puts us inside the ark and closes the door and says, now you're safe. Forget about your safety. I'll take care of that. It's eternal salvation. This Christian who would fall like this did not know what was written. When you sin, what do? Well, John tells us in the second chapter of this same little book, my little children, these things are right unto you, that ye sin not. In other words, don't sin, he says. And then he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, or an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, one to plead our case. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So you see, I have someone who stands for me. And the ninth verse of the first chapter tells me, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice what he says. If we confess to God, not to man, to God. Be honest with God. You know, there's something very wonderful about going to God in prayer, realizing the way has been opened, and that you can be very honest with God. Because after all, he knows all about you anyway. You had a squabble with your friend, he knows about that. You said some things you shouldn't have said, he knows about that too. He probably sees the thing a little different than you do. Why not be honest with him and say, Lord, I said some things I shouldn't have said. Confess. Don't say, Lord, I don't think I quite measured up today. You know you didn't measure up. Be honest about it. Don't try to cover it up. Don't be like the boy with jam all over his face and say, well, you know. No, it's there. Confess it. And that's what John says. If we confess. Confess what? Our sin. He is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to his promise. He will never break his word. There's one thing about a person that you always admire, and that's a person who's true to his word. And when a man tells you, my word is my bond, and he proves himself faithful, you'll trust that man. God is like that. And as we were talking this morning about an awareness of God as your Father, the more you walk with him, the more you come to trust him, and the more you come to trust him, the more you'll trust him. It goes like that. He's faithful. And he's just. He's just to his law, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. This is Paul's whole premise in the book of Romans. God is just, and yet he is the one who justifies the one that believes in Jesus. Just to do what? To forgive and to cleanse. When? When we confess. I confess, God forgives. The washing of the water of the word. How wonderful. So what I need to know then as a young Christian or older Christian, I need to know what God says about this thing of assurance, and I need to trust his word regarding it. And then there is such a thing as not having a full understanding of what God has done for you. I may believe as a Christian that God has saved me. How do I know He saved me? Well, I had a good feeling one day, and I'm riding on my feelings. Feelings will fail you. You'll have a terrible headache and you won't feel like you're saved or anything else. Don't ride on feelings. Feeling doesn't come first. Faith comes first and feeling follows after. If you get them reversed, you're in for trouble. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I heard that for a long time as a young person, and it never did sink in. But I didn't forget it. And finally, as the years went by, it began to dawn on me what it really said. That as I read the Word of God, as I come to know it, and this Word is applied to life day by day, and I come to trust God day by day, this is the way faith grows, you see. God says, and I believe it. Let's take it this way. Here's a person, and here's another person, and they meet one another. And they're introduced, they're acquainted. But they haven't got to the place that they really know one another or trust one another. But as the days go by, business relations, social relations bring these two individuals together. And they come to know one another a little better. And they, in these various interchanges of life, they come to trust one another. One man tells this other one, I'll do so and so, and he proves himself faithful, and vice versa. And so as they rub shoulders with one another day in and day out, each of these individuals come to trust the other one. And they know what the other person is. But this only comes about by a close living together, you see. And this is the same way in the Christian life. God speaks to us through His Word. We believe His Word, and He proves Himself faithful. And then another situation comes up, and He speaks to us through His Word. He proves Himself faithful, and we come to know Him better. And the more we love Him, the more we trust Him. The more we know about Him, the more we trust Him. And this is the way it goes. It's a life, you see. It's just not something you begin. It's just not something you join. And that's the end of it. It's a life. It's the Christian life. As I say, there's such a thing as not having a full understanding of what God has done for you. Cornelius van der Breggen wrote a little book called Soon the War is Ending. And in it, he had a very interesting illustration. He said that through the courtesy of a college official where he had graduated at Amherst in Massachusetts, he was invited back to the college campus to conduct a Bible study for a group of students that were gathered there on the campus. And he said on the drive back to the college from Northampton, Massachusetts to Amherst, he suddenly remembered that when he was a student at Amherst, there was something rather peculiar about a road that went into the town of Amherst. He said there were three signs on this road, he remembered. There was a sign that as you drove along, the sign said Amherst. And you drove a little farther and the sign said Hadley. And you drove a little farther and the sign said Amherst again. There were three signs there. And he said the reason for these three signs was that the boundary between the two towns kind of meandered around, somewhat like a cow track, I guess. And this is what accounted for the fact that you were in one town, then you went out of it into another town, then you went out of it into the same town again. But as he was thinking about these signs, he said to himself, I wonder if those signs are still there. It's been a number of years since I was here as a student. And as he approached the western edge of the town, he was amazed the signs were gone. And then as he drove on, he thought to himself, I wonder if I were a stranger, how far I would have to travel on this road before I was sure I was in Amherst. And so he started playing a game with himself as he drove along. And he says, I know I'm in Amherst because I've been over this road many times before. But now if I were a stranger, how far would I have to go before I had the assurance I was in Amherst? He says, I'm going to see how long it would take a total stranger who's arrived to have this assurance. So he said, as he drove along, he approached Fraternity Row. And as he expected, there was no sign there that told him where he was. Nothing that a stranger would have an assurance he'd arrived in Amherst. And he said a little farther on, there was an intersection in the first building, and he thought, well, now maybe this first building of the college will say College Hall, Amherst. But he got there, and all it said was, you guessed it, College Hall. The sign said nothing more. And then he made a left-hand turn at the library, and he headed down for the Town Hotel, a rather famous hotel in New England. And he said, oh, this will be it, sure. But all that was on the sign was the name of the hotel, the Lord Jeff. So he drove on. The next thing he saw was the Town Hall. That didn't help him either. Then he passed some businesses. There was Hastings Stationers. That was no better. There was the Quality Cleaners. That didn't help any either. And then he drove on a little farther, and he came to the north end of town. And there was a building that he had attended, had gone into many times as a student, a neat red brick building, and it said on the outside of it, U.S. Post Office, Amherst, Massachusetts. Now, he says, I'm sure that I'm in Amherst. And so that evening, as he gathered with this group of students, the Bible lesson that he sought to bring to them had three points to it. He talked to them about the fact of salvation. He talked to them about the assurance of their salvation. And he talked to them about the joy of their salvation. He had a deep longing that these students might know that eternal life is the possession of anyone who trusted Christ as their Savior. He longed also that those who trusted him might realize that they have eternal life, and that they might be sure of it. And so in concluding his talk, he told them the story that I've told you. He called it his post office story. And he said all my listeners seemed to get the point that evening, that crossing the town line established the fact of one's being in Amherst, whether he knew it or not. Seeing a dependable Amherst sign, though, gives one the assurance that he has arrived. Hence, he says, a fact can exist before one has the assurance of it. God may have saved someone here tonight. You may be saved, but you're not real sure of it. Like this stranger who is in the town of Amherst, but he's not real sure of it. And so after the meeting was over, in conversation with one of the young men, he said, Jim, do you have everlasting life? And this young man said an answer which he said I'd never forget. He answered him, he says, yes, I do have eternal life. He says, you know, I crossed the town line when I was 13 years old, but I didn't get to the post office till this evening. I wonder if this is true of somebody here. You crossed the town line as far as your salvation maybe many years ago. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you believe what God said. You believe God saved you, but you're not real sure. You crossed the town line, but have you arrived at the post office? Do you have the assurance? I trust that something I've said this evening, as I said, I know to some of you it's elementary, but I'll say this, to one who doesn't have assurance, this could be the most wonderful message you've ever heard, to be able to leave tonight knowing, well, I've been guessing about this thing, and for the first time I'm sure Because I said it? No. Because God says it. Here it is, right here. Right here. Believe what God has said. Let me just point out one other thing. In that 10th verse, he says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness or the assurance in himself." Notice this. "He that believeth not God hath made him a what? A liar." Imagine that. The God of all the universe, the one who holds all things in his hand, the one upon whom we trust everything as far as creation is concerned, and you've made him a liar? That's awful. Really it is. Because you haven't trusted him, you haven't believed him. So what God says here, he is the faithful one, and you can trust him. So don't say, "Lord, yes, that's what you say, but I don't know." Because you'd be doing what John says, calling him a liar. I don't think you want to do that. May God bring assurance to your heart this evening. The stars will look different when that assurance comes. May we close tonight with hymn 105. This is a wonderful hymn. "I found a friend, oh such a friend, he loved me ere I knew him." Tonight for the assurance of thy word, for the witness thou dost give within. And if there's one here that's been wavering in their assurance, our Father, fix their trust not upon their feeling, not upon what someone has said, but upon what thy word says. Maybe this scripture we've used tonight, that we may know that we have. Now, Father, may they take this away tonight, their own possession, as thy word to their own heart. And our Father, keep them safe in that assurance day by day. We thank thee, our Father, for the day thou hast given. We thank thee for another day of life. We thank thee for thy love for us. And we thank thee that thou didst so love this world that you came and became one of us, that you might take your place upon the tree, our place upon the tree, and die in our stead. And we thank thee, our Father, for the love which thou dost put within the hearts of each one who know thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the sharing together of the church, those called out ones who know thee. And now wilt thou dismiss us with thy grace upon us. And may the fragrance of this meeting, yea, the presence of the one of whom we've been singing, this friend, be the portion of each one as we go in Christ's name. Amen.